O beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago I was told by somebody that at the end of World War II, when the Netherlands was liberated from the Nazis, many pastors there preached from Psalm 93, a psalm that begins with the words, "The Lord reigns." In many ways, it is a fitting psalm for an occasion like that, isn't it? For a time when we have experienced God's help and deliverance in answer to our prayers. And some think it was written at a time like that, at a time when the psalmist or perhaps Israel as a nation experienced the help of God in an amazing way, perhaps to celebrate Israel's return from exile. But that raises the question, perhaps, well, why focus on Psalm 93 now? Because I think most of us would probably agree, at least to some extent, that liberation is hardly the word to describe the times in which we live. You think about what's happening in the world. You think about what's happening with Ukraine and with Russia. You think perhaps of what happens with the laws being passed in our own nation. Why listen to a message on Psalm 93 now? Well, there's two reasons. And the first is this. Although some commentators think it was written on an occasion like when Israel was delivered from exile, we can't say it for sure. But the second reason and the more important reason is this, that the truth that it emphasizes, the truth that the Lord reigns, is really a timeless truth. And it is particularly during times of upheaval and anxiety, times of seeming instability, times of increasing opposition to God and His church, times of great spiritual struggles in our lives, times of spiritual darkness in the world and even in the church. In other words, it is in these times in which we live that we especially need to be reminded again of this all-important truth: the Lord reigns. It's a truth, you see, that calls each of us, whatever our present relation to Him is this afternoon, to wholeheartedly worship and trust and submit to Him at all times. And so with God's help, we want to consider this psalm this afternoon under the theme, "The Lord reigns." We will see first that He reigns supreme over all creation. Secondly, He reigns triumphant over all opposition. And third, He reigns worthy of all our devotion. In the first place, then, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. The psalm begins with the words we have chosen for our theme, "The Lord reigns." And if you look in your Bibles, our English Bibles, they put a comma after that phrase, but that short sentence, but an exclamation mark would probably be better. Because it's really a ringing declaration. It's set apart from the whole psalm. It's saying, "The Lord reigns." And in the Hebrew, those words, "the Lord," they are emphatic. They boldly declare the Lord's supremacy. That He, as a self-sufficient creator and the redeemer of His people, He alone is the King, is the supreme King. He reigns. Not the devil, not Baal, not the king or leader of any city or nation, no matter how great and powerful, not even the king, the earthly king of Israel. No, the Lord alone reigns. And it doesn't say, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say He reigns over Israel, or He reigns over Judah, or over the Middle East. It says simply, "The Lord reigns." That means He reigns also in Russia. He reigns also in Ukraine. He reigns also in Canada and in Alberta and right here in Calgary. He reigns supreme over all creation. I wonder what if this simple declaration had appeared at the end of every news article, every news report that we read in the past weeks and months. How would that have changed the way we reacted to what has been going on in the world? It's a truth we need to be reminded of, isn't it? But yet at the same time, yes, it's easy to say, we think sometimes, it's easy to say the Lord reigns, but it's not always easy to see it, is it? In the past year and in the last months, how often hasn't the world and maybe even our own lives, perhaps, seemed out of control? And perhaps that is why the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, doesn't just declare simply that the Lord reigns, he also demonstrates it. He demonstrates that the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. Look at how he does that in verse 1 as he continues. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. And perhaps as children, you've played or you remember as a child playing king or queen. And maybe when you did that, you made a paper crown or you decorated them with jewels and you find something to wear as a cape or a fancy robe. And because somehow you know that part of being a king, part of being a queen is looking impressive, looking majestic and stately and dignified and glorious in comparison to everything else. Like how Jesus describes Solomon and his clothing, his robes, Solomon in all his glory. But what our text is saying, dear congregation, is that compared to God, even the robes of a king like Solomon are like rags, because the Lord's robe is majesty itself. What is majesty? Something easier to sense, really, than to define, but you could think of it as the greatness of God that is beyond description. It is all, you see, it is all of his glorious attributes, all of his perfections. It's that glory, as Brother Alex talked about in Sunday school this morning, that makes him weighty. It's the glory, the greatness and glory of God that reveals his authority and control and produces or ought to produce reverence and awe, to produce that fear of God that Obadiah had. The Lord who reigns supreme over everything is clothed, robed with majesty. And that means that in every place and with every event, he is in control. He is directing all things. What reason then to humbly bow before and to worship him? Yes, what reason to trust in and submit to him? Because the Lord is not only clothed with majesty, the text says, he is also clothed with strength. He has girded himself with strength. You know, in the Old Testament times when the kings would go out into battle, they would gird up their robes with a belt so they could move around easier. And that's really the picture here. It's a picture of the Lord girding himself, not with a belt, but with strength. Arming himself for battle. Making himself ready with his, not with a belt, but with his own almighty power. You see, this word for strength is the same word used to describe how the Lord created all things, by his power, by his strength. It's the same power, too, that he uses to preserve all things. And it's this power and strength, his almighty power and strength, that made everything, that preserves everything, that he is armed with to defend the glory of his name and work for the ultimate good of his dear people, as well as to bring down his enemies. Do you know, dear congregation, do you sense the comfort in this picture of the Lord robed in majesty, having girded himself with strength? It's a comfort because it means that the circumstances that take us by surprise do not surprise him. The things that cause us fear and anxiety do not cause him fear or anxiety. No, because he reigns supreme at all times. He is robed in majesty. He is girded with strength. And he is a God, therefore, that we may always, always, always rely on. But how can we know that for sure? Where is the evidence? Well, the psalmist continues, surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. In other words, it's a firm stability of the world testifies to the Lord's majesty and strength. It testifies that he is reigning supreme and that he is therefore reliable. He is a God we can count on. But maybe if you're like me, you need to stop here a minute, because when I read that verse at first, it doesn't compute. It doesn't click, because how is the world established? How is it not moving? I mean, think of Russia's invasion of Ukraine, the instability, all that's going on. But we need to understand here that this verse here does not mean that there isn't any turmoil in the world. It means rather that the world, with all its turmoil, with all its brokenness because of sin, this world is established in the hand of God so that it cannot be moved outside of His hands. He is in control. Sometimes we think and say our world is spinning out of control, don't we? But God never says that. He never even thinks of that, because the entire world is His and all of its fullness. He created it and He governs it. Putin hasn't changed that. Trudeau hasn't changed that. The death of Queen Elizabeth hasn't changed that. The new premier of Alberta hasn't changed that. Nothing has changed that. Nothing and no one can change that. And so in the midst of all that happens in the world, whether it happens on the other side of the globe or whether that happens in our own lives, in the midst even of all that we cannot understand, we can rest in Him, because He is in complete control. And that's the way it has always been. He has always been in control. Look at verse 2. Your throne is established of old. You are from everlasting. His throne, congregation, is eternal. And it has never sat empty. There has never been a moment in time, a moment before time began, where the Lord was not on His throne, clothed with majesty and girded with strength. The Lord reigns supreme over all creation. He always has. And that also means, beloved, He always will. The one who is and reigns from everlasting, you see, will also be and reign to everlasting, to all eternity. Have you come to terms with that reality for yourself? And are you living daily in light of this reality? Well, maybe you say, I don't see anything attractive about this king, this majesty, this strength. Maybe for you, the description of the Lord reigning here in our text generates fear, the fear of terror, the fear of dread, rather than faith. But then you need to see the beauty. You need to see the beauty of His majesty and strength. You see, this king, the Lord, has girded Himself with strength. The one who is robed with majesty has girded Himself with strength. Where, above all, He has girded Himself with strength in the person of His Son. By His strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb. By His strength, He accomplished salvation for sinners by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. By His strength, He, through the Holy Spirit, also applies salvation by grace alone, convicting of sin and regenerating the hearts of lost sinners, sinners who have no majesty in themselves, sinners who have no strength, no power to save themselves. You see, congregation, do you see how beautiful, how attractive the majesty, the strength of the Lord God is? He is one who, when you cry out to Him in all your poverty and weakness, will be a majestic and a strong and an almighty Savior King for you. Yes, indeed, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation. Beloved, if by grace through faith this Lord is your God, this King is your God in Christ Jesus, then what sure hope this gives. Because you see, if the world, if the entire world is in the hands of the Lord, then how much more are His people? How much more are you as a congregation? Has Christ not said of His sheep that they shall never perish, that no man shall be able to pluck them out of His hand and out of His Father's hand? Yes, but what about all the opposition to the Lord? What about all the opposition that we see, we have seen, and we still see around us in the world, and so often find even within us still? Well, this brings us to our second point. The Lord reigns not only supreme over all creation, but also triumphant over all opposition. And verse 3 describes this opposition with the picture of a storm. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Can you sense the urgency? Can you sense the growing intensity in this verse? Picture it like this. Picture yourself standing on the bank of a river or perhaps on a boat in the middle of the river. And all of a sudden, you're caught by surprise in a sudden and violent storm. And first, you notice the waves starting to rise higher and higher. The floods have lifted up. And then you hear the noise of the rushing water. The floods have lifted up their voice, but there is no time to escape. And suddenly, you're in the very middle of the storm. The floods lift. They are lifting up their waves, pounding waves that are threatening to crush anything and everything that is in its path. Isn't this the cry of the church and of every Christian at different times? You know, I grew up in the Fraser Valley in BC there, and you may remember that last year around this time, I think in October, November, they had severe flooding because of several large rainstorms. In a little over a week, one storm came after another, flooding major highways, causing landslides, killing livestock and even several people, ruining houses and fields. This is the kind of raging flood that is pictured for us here in verse 3. And it's meant as a picture of opposition to God, of rebellion against God. It's a picture, you see, these floods are a picture of all the forces of evil. You see, yes, the Lord reigns. Yes, he does, but the ungodly world doesn't want him to. Satan doesn't want him to. His demons don't want him to. And they resist him. They defy him. They oppose him. And they oppose his people. They do everything they can to overthrow his kingdom. They deny that he reigns or that he even exists. They ignore his laws. They try to replace them with laws that they think are better. They sow division in churches. They try to entice God's people to worldliness. And when that doesn't work, they persecute them. When we see all these things happening in our world today, the floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their waves, their voice. But the floods are not just out there. They can also be in here, in our very hearts. Every unregenerate heart is in its entirety like a flood, lifting up its waves, resisting and rebelling against God, trying to eliminate God. What is the solution to that? The only solution is to be born again. So for the Spirit to work effectually in our heart and to change that rebellion so that our hearts become not rebellious, not resistant to God, but submissive to him. And yet even when by grace we have become that, the Lord has changed our hearts, Christians too can struggle with these floods. They can struggle against the floods of temptation, the floods of indwelling sin. Paul spoke of this reality in Galatians 5, verse 17, when he said, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Have you ever experienced that? You look at your life, and you see so much inward corruption in your heart still, so much remaining sin and opposition to God, and it feels like a flood threatening to overwhelm you and to smash you to pieces. And so you cry with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The floods. What does the psalm teach us to do about these floods? It teaches us to pray, doesn't it? You notice that? The floods have lifted up. O Lord. The psalmist brings the floods that threaten to overwhelm him to the Lord who is above. congregation? Is that what we do? The floods can seem so mighty and so terrifying. If you've ever been on a rocky shore by one of the Great Lakes or perhaps by the ocean on a stormy day, you know how thunderous and how mighty and how terrifying the waves can sound like. One after another, they smash into the rocks. They send spray high into the air. And that's what spiritual opposition often looks and feels like. But look at verse 4. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Oh, what marvelous comfort this verse has often brought to God's people. The spray of the waves, you see, doesn't come near the Lord because he is on high. No matter how strong, no matter how terrifying the opposition looks, God is infinitely beyond the reach of it all, of all opposition. And in fact, he controls it. He is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. His throne is established and it is firm. It is fixed. He is above the noise. He is above the waves. Psalm 29, verse 10 puts it this way. The Lord sits upon the flood. He sits as king forever. And that means, congregation, the floods can only go so high, they can only go so loud, and they can only go so far as he permits. And in an instant, he can bring calm. He can bring calm just by that verse into our lives. Even when the circumstances don't change, just that reminder, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea, can bring calm, can bring peace to the anxious and troubled heart. But he can also bring calm too directly. You can think of how Jesus calmed the storm when his disciples woke him up and their boat was being covered with waves and they cried, Lord, we are perishing, save us. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He reigns triumphant, you see, over all opposition. How foolish it is then to oppose the Lord, isn't it? To be like Herod, to be like Pontius Pilate, to be like the Jews in Jesus' day who resisted, who rebelled against God, who ignored him and rejected his son, whom the Lord had said he has set as king upon his holy hill of Zion. In Psalm 2. And remember how the Lord says he's going to respond to, in Psalm 2, to those who rage and against him. The Psalm says he laughs at them. He holds them in derision. And if they continue to rebel, he will break them with a rod of iron. If there is anyone here who is fighting God in this way, I urge you, for your soul's sake, to stop. Submit to God and to his anointed Son, the Lord Jesus, who has also poured out his Spirit, you see, to conquer and subdue sinners of every stripe, no matter what sins we may have committed, to himself. No matter how hard it may seem to us, he makes us willing in the day of his power to truly believe on him, to submit to him. And yes, even when you find so much opposition still in your own heart, dear believer, remember this, the Lord reigns. Your sin, my sin of this past week, yes, it was evil. Yes, it was wicked, but it cannot overcome the infinite grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For where sin abounded, Paul says, in him grace did much more abound. Because of his perfect sacrifice, all our sins can be washed away. So we can bring them to him who is ready to forgive and who promises to sanctify his people. Oh, what reason, dear congregation, we have to worship and to trust this Lord. He reigns triumphant. If he did not, think about this, if he did not, where would you be this afternoon? I dare say this church would be entirely empty. The pulpit would be empty. The opposition would have been too much for all of us. But because the Lord is on high, we are here. And how beautiful in this light are the three verses from Psalter 353 based on Psalm 124. And just allow me to quote these three verses Now Israel may say, and that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, if that the Lord had not with us remained, when cruel men against us rose to strive, we surely had been swallowed up alive. And we can think of the cruel men not just as people, but as our spiritual enemies. Yea, when their wrath against us fiercely rose, the swelling tide had o'er us spread its wave, the raging stream had then become our grave, the surging flood in proudly swelling roll most surely then had overwhelmed our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who made us not their prey. As from the snare a bird escapeth free, their net is rent, and so escaped are we. Our only help. I believe you heard a sermon on that very recently. Our only help is in Jehovah's name, who made the earth and all the heavenly frame. Yes, the Lord reigns supreme over all creation, and he reigns triumphant over all opposition. And this leads the psalmist to worship God in the last verse of this psalm, verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And what this verse teaches us, congregation, now in our last point, is that the Lord reigns worthy of all our devotion. He is worthy, first of all, in light of his unchanging laws. The verse begins by extolling God's testimonies. Your testimonies are very sure. The word testimony refers to God's word and especially his laws. Exodus 31 verse 18 speaks of the Ten Commandments as the testimony. You see, God's laws, they testify, they give witness to the character of God. And God has graciously revealed, he has given his laws to his people through his word, so that we may know as God's people how to live in thankful service to him. And here's the beautiful thing. His law, his testimonies are sure, very sure. They are true. They are unchanging. They are trustworthy. Why? Because he, the Lord himself, is sure. Because he, the Lord himself, is unchanging. Because he, the Lord himself, is so trustworthy. He is faithful and true, and he reigns. He reigns supreme and triumphant. You know, if you move to another country, you don't always know all the laws right away. And sometimes that can cause a bit of anxiety, can't it? You wonder, what if I break one of those laws by mistake? Or what if we were in a nation where the laws were constantly changing and we didn't know tomorrow what the laws were going to be? But we'd always be unsure. We'd always be uncertain. We wouldn't know what to do. But God's laws, God's testimonies are not like that. The reading of the law every week in church is an audible reminder that his testimonies, his law doesn't change. It is very sure. More sure even than the laws of the Medes and Persians. Not one of the Ten Commandments ever changes or becomes obsolete. Nothing can ever override them. And that means two things. The first is this. We don't need to wonder. We don't need to wonder what God is calling us to do. And the second is this. We don't have any excuse. We don't have any excuse for not doing what he tells us to do. His law is firm. It's summed up for us in those two great commandments, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Congregation, the Lord's testimonies are very sure. Do you see with me? Do you see with me how this enables us, how this calls us and enables us to serve the Lord as our King? We don't have to, and we may not, rely on our own ideas about how to please God. We are not left to our own standards to judge ourselves by or to judge others by. No, rather in dependence on Christ and in thanksgiving to God for his great salvation, we are to believe God's word and live obediently to his law because he is worthy. He is worthy of all our devotion. And as sure as his testimonies, the Bible also makes clear, just as sure as his testimonies, so sure is the blessed state of those who keep them. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. He is worthy of all our devotion. Not only in light of his unchanging laws, but also in light of the holiness, the holiness that belongs to his house. Holiness, the psalmist says in the last line, adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God has a house. His house is the place where he dwells, just like our houses are the place where we dwell, where we live. In the Old Testament, this house was pictured for us with the tabernacle and the temple. And you remember that what the middle room of that tabernacle, what the middle room of that temple was called? It was called the Most Holy Place. It was where the place where the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence and throne, was. And it's because, exactly because of that, exactly because the Lord himself was pleased to place his name there, was pleased to dwell there, and because he himself is supremely, supremely, and perfectly holy, set apart from everything and everyone else, without any imperfection, that it was called the Most Holy Place. A place where he especially manifests his presence and where everything in it is and must be devoted entirely to him. That's what holiness means, to be devoted, set apart totally to God. The point is, a holy house is the only house suitable for God. And that is really what the word adorns means here. It means to be suitable. It means to be appropriate. We could translate it this way: holiness belongs to your house, O Lord, forever. But that was the Old Testament. What is God's house today? It's not gone. The temple, you see, was only a picture, a type of the New Testament church, whose members from every nation, like the stones of the temple, are by grace being built up a spiritual house. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, and in him, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 21, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, he says to the Ephesians, are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Congregation, this means that the church is God's house today. Now just stop and think about this. If you are a believer here this afternoon, that means you're a part. You are a part of God's house. Isn't that amazing? But that also means you are called to be holy. You are called to live a life of holiness. I am called to live a life of holiness. The Lord says to us in his word, be holy, for I am holy. Be totally devoted to God. Does that describe your life? Does it describe mine? Well, if we're honest, who of us can say that we've ever arrived at that? The reality is that if holiness belongs to the Lord's house, we all deserve to be barred from that house forever. Someone once said to me a few months ago, my sins deserve death. It's true. So we all deserve. Even the holiest of God's redeemed people on this side of eternity still find so much opposition to God in their own hearts and lives. How can a holy God, a perfectly holy God, ever want us? How can he ever have us as part of his house, in his house? The answer to that question is found again at the beginning of the psalm. The Lord reigns. Because ultimately, as I already briefly mentioned, the Lord who reigns is Jesus Christ. He is the King. He is the one who from all eternity was and is clothed in heavenly majesty. He is the one who girded himself with strength and came to earth to redeem sinners and slaves of Satan for himself. It is through Christ and for Christ, whose throne is fixed, that the world is firmly established so that it cannot be moved. In him, Colossians says, all things consist. Christ is the one who, more than anyone else, you see, faced the raging floods of opposition. But it is Christ who is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea, because it is Christ who walked on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee and so displayed his power and triumph over all evil, and who through his death on the cross destroyed the works of the devil and crushed his head, who suffered the wrath of God for the sins of all his people, purchasing the church by his own blood. It is Christ who rose from the dead in his strength, triumphing over sin and death and the grave. It is Christ who is now exalted on high in heaven, and whose gospel word is therefore ever faithful and ever sure, so that unholy sinners, like each one of us is, might be called by God and joined to his house and made holy, conformed to his image. You see, we can be part of his house. How can we be part of his house? It's by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is why it is Christ whose house we are through faith in him. And that is why God has promised to dwell in his church and to walk among them. And so, as Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, having therefore these promises of grace, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, let us do so. In dependence on Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit, because he is worthy of all our devotion. Yes, he reigns. He reigns supreme over all creation, triumphant over all opposition, and worthy of all our devotion. He reigns above all in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, then, let us be wise and let us submit to Christ for the first time and increasingly so again and again and again. And may each one of us be found among that church triumphant that will one day declare with united voice, "The Lord reigns." How can we address the one who is clothed with majesty? When we see ourselves for who we truly are, as poor and needy sinners who have nothing but rags. Lord, what an amazing thing it is that you, through Jesus Christ, have called us to yourself, have joined us to your house, though we do not deserve it, and have made us willing, your willing people, your willing servants, your willing volunteers in the day of your power. You truly are, O Lord, the omnipotent, the all-powerful God. Every Christian here is testimony to that. And so we thank you and we praise you. And we humble ourselves before you, O Lord, and ask you to help us to also this week serve you as the one who is worthy of all our devotion. And that in the midst of the battles, in the midst of the struggle, we remember and look to you as the one who is triumphant, who reigns triumphant over all opposition. and that in all our anxieties and fears, we would rest in the one, in you who are supreme, who reign supreme over all creation. Lord, we thank you for your word, so rich and free. Help us to live in light of it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.